You ever been discouraged? I ask the question, and yet invariably I know that the answer is yes to every child of God. And this same was the case with the very best of men. It was the Apostle Paul who could say in the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." We can take comfort strangely in the fact that as we look through the Scriptures and as we look through church history, that men of God who ventured upon doing a work for God had been confronted with the very same problems and the very same discouragements that constantly vex us as well. When we look again at this great man, Nehemiah, we see the same disease of discouragement facing him as well. Things that seemed to start off well. Yes, the king had given leave from the palace in Shushan to return to his beloved city. The Lord had called him to go back to the city to rebuild the walls and the gates that had been broken down. And there he came and there he surveyed the walls, and soon there was a band of God's people. And they were to arise and they were to build, for they had a mind to work. And such was the zeal of those men and the progress that they made, even though they were scattered right around the walls that we looked at in chapter 3, yet they were to work tirelessly. Until we come to verse 6 where it says that all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. They were halfway there. Halfway to accomplishing their achieved end and goal. But men and women, sometimes halfway is the most dangerous place to be at. You're climbing a mountain and sometimes you're halfway up. That's the place that many turn back and go down to the ground again. You have the renovations in the house, and sometimes it's halfway through the midst of the renovations that there's a putting down of the tools. And halfway in the building of these walls was where discouragement was to set in with those who labored with Nehemiah. Nehemiah himself had to deal with this problem. It wasn't something that he ignored, pretending that it wasn't happening. Can't do that. And so we have before us something that is a reality to many of God's people today, to God's servants in these days. On a personal note, I couldn't believe after coming back after holidays and the students here last week, I couldn't believe that this was the next message in line. The past month has been a discouragement to me. I don't know why. But I'm no different than you. And I know God's people are discouraged in these days. And I'm no different to other men in the pulpits this morning. They are also discouraged. I trust I preach from the heart every Sabbath, but here's a message that's touched the heart. We have the reality here of something that God's people face. And if we're honest, there's much discouragement that is abroad in the work of God. But there's also the answer for it in your life and in mine. I want you to see, first of all, the source of discouragement. While Nehemiah would have been the first to expect the foe from without, and that duly came in the form of Sanballat, of Tobiah, though the rest of the allied forces that came against them. And so there was the reality of the danger from without. But what we are now considering is the discouragement from within. And that is a whole different kettle of fish altogether. And you see it, it's found in full color in the words of verse 10. For it says, "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish. So so that we're not able to build the wall. That discouragement came, I suggest to you, from a chosen people. It didn't come just from any tribe. Look at it. It came from Judah. Who are they? They were the leading tribe of all the tribes in Israel. Jacob, in speaking to each of his sons before his death, if you come back to Genesis chapter 49, you will see how each of them gathered around the deathbed. And Jacob has a word to each of his sons. And to Judah he speaks the words that you'll find in verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Look at verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It was a tribe that his, the brethren would praise. It was a tribe that would lead them when it came to battling. It was a tribe in whom would reside power and authority, and out of which would come the promised ruler and the promised Messiah of his people. He is termed there as Shiloh. It was from the loins of Judah that one day Christ would come forth and he would rule all nations. This man and woman was a chosen people. This man and woman was a special people whom God had set his blessing upon. Yet you look now at the words of verse 10 in Nehemiah chapter 4, and it is from them that Nehemiah receives this discouragement. And Judah said, Nehemiah must have had a sense of being let down. When Judah came to him with these words, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. How easy it would have been for Nehemiah to turn back, to go back to Shushan, forget about Jerusalem. And what one of us haven't been in that place, where the thought is to throw in the towel and give up. For not only has the attacks of the enemy without been relentless, there's been the sarcasm, there's been the taunts, there has been the conspiracy. You're not doing the work of God right. You're wasting your time as praying. You're wasting your time doing a work for God. Believer, listen, as long as we are this side of eternity, the godly shall suffer persecution. We face constant resistance from the ungodly world. You will face it. So will I. But now add to that the discouragement from those who are called of God. Add to that the discouragement from those who are saved. Those whom the scriptures describe as a peculiar people. Those whom you least expect to be criticizing, and nothing ever seems to be right, nothing ever seems to make them happy, they never come up to you and say, you're doing a good job, keep going. But rather it is, why didn't you do that? Why didn't you organize this or that or the other? And add to that, the burden of the work. As Judas speaks about here, we'll look at it in a moment in verse 10. And all in God's work feel at one time or another the burden and the weight of the work and the weight of the task. I don't care whether it's a Sunday school teacher, children's worker, youth leader, preacher, elder, committee, whatever, communicant member, you all feel the burden of the work. And I tell you, when you get a cocktail of all those things together, then it's easy for the children's worker to throw in the towel. It's easy for the Sunday school teacher to say, I've done this enough. It's easy for the youth worker to step aside. It's easy for the minister to get downcast and to look out. Look out for a way of an escape. But to the credit of Nehemiah, we never read him. We never read that he contemplates any such action in the face of this discouragement. And listen, that's why he's worth considering. Here's a reality. But I tell you again, the answer's found here as well. The discouragement came from a chosen people. The discouragement came from a conspiring people. You look at verse 11. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. These words speak of the conspiring people, the enemy without, in other words. And how they plan to intensify their attempts to frustrate the work of God, to cause the work to be aborted. They were planning to stop at nothing short of slaying the people of God. For understand, child of God, that that which arouses the venom of the enemy is a life lived in the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. You know, the devil is never against mere orthodoxy. The Pharisees were orthodox to the very hilt. The devil's not merely against orthodoxy. The devil is not merely against religion or a creed. But what he will oppose every time, is the evidence of a spirit-filled life. And the enemy here didn't like to see men who had arisen and were building the wall. And they come out with their sarcasm, they come out with their taunts and their conspiracy, and they were now going to stop at nothing short of slaying in verse 11. Does your life arouse opposition from the devil's crowd because it stands in contrast to what it stands for? Are you unpopular with ungodly people? Are you unpopular Christian with the ungodly? That's how it should be, you know. That's what the Savior taught. John chapter 15, in the words of verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. Because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The ungodly don't hate you. You've got to take a wee look into your heart and see where you stand with God. The world should be against you. Hate you. But notice that the source of discouragement came from a conditioned people. Verse 12, I want you to connect these verses now. Verse 10, it says, and Judah said. Verse 11, and our adversary said. Verse 12, came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said. See it? It's all connected. The Jews which dwelt by them, they said, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. These were the Jews that lived near the enemy. And living near the enemy, they heard their plans, and they became conditioned by what they heard. And so 10 times over, we're told, in verse 12, they were to come to Nehemiah with the same message. And you know, they remind me of the 10 spies that who spied out the land of Canaan and yet came back with an evil report. They came back with a report that the cities were walled and that the giants were there and were not able to go up against this people. They just remind me of the 10 unbelieving spies. These people came with a fearful report because they dwelled by them. They lived too close to the world. They lived too close to the enemy, and hence they were out of touch with the living testimony of an all-powerful God. They were not near the center of the work to share in the joy and to share in the thrill of seeing the power of God at work. And all that they could see and all that they could hear was the opposition. And you know, there are God's people who are exactly the same. They live too close to the world. All that they see, all that they hear are the ways and the plans of the world and its crowd. And I tell you, that would discourage anyone. This world is no friend to grace or to God. Child of God, this is not our home. We're only passing through. Praise His name. They soon became conditioned to think like the world, to act in unbelief like the world. And you know what follows when a believer gets conditioned by the world? What follows is a spreading of discouragement among the rank and file of the church family. May God enable us to spend time in communion before the Word instead of the world, so we will not be a discouragement to others in the battle. That's my prayer. There's the source of the discouragement. Pray that God would help you not to be a source of discouragement to a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Let me show you, secondly, the symptoms of discouragement. Discouragement will soon manifest itself. It will spread to others around us. We can see that in verse 14, more than the tribe of Judah are spoken to. But what are the signs? What are the symptoms that discouragement in the work is a present reality? Well, I believe we can see that from what we read in these verses. And in particular, that which concerns the tribe of Judah. I want you to see, particularly in verse 10, for them there was a lack in strength. A lacking in strength. For Judah came and they said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. The message that Nehemiah was hearing was that of men who were growing weary in the work. They had toiled hard. They had carried hard and heavy loads. They were carrying the burdens and the stones of the wall. And now they were growing tired. Their strength was decaying. The sense of the word decaying there, it means tottering or stumbling. The picture is of someone who's wavering through weakness in their legs. And they have grown weak. And here's Judah, and they come to Nehemiah, the leader of the people, and they say, listen, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is tottering, is weakened. You know, what was true of these men is also seen in other instances throughout God's Word. You remember David, having battled, having come back then to the city of Ziklag, and he was to come back and see it laying in ruins. He was to see his wives and children having been taken into captivity, and the men were ready to stone him. And he goes and he gets the ephod, the garment for prayer, and he seeks the Lord as to whether pursue the enemy or not was God's will. And God revealed it was His will. But what do we read in the words of 1 Samuel 30 and verse 9? So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. A third of his men were weak. A third of his men were those who were to stay behind with the stuff. They had grown weary. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is found giving the same exhortation to God's people in Galatians 6 and 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Halfway through this great work, men had grown weary. And men were lacking in strength, and there is the sure sign of becoming discouraged. Elijah had the juniper tree experience, having fought a great battle upon the mountain. He was now lacking in strength, so much so that he prayed the Lord might take him home. He was in fear of a woman. Some things never change, I hear some of you say. This woman was Jezebel. And he sat under the juniper tree and he wanted the Lord to take him home to glory. But you know, the angel of the Lord appeared and met with him at the point of his need. He gave him the two things that he needed. He caused him to sleep. And he caused him to eat. 1 Kings 19 and 8 says, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb the man of God. Elijah's work wasn't finished. And Elijah wasn't the only man who hadn't bowed the knee in Israel to Baal. God was to show him that. And he was to give him a companion in the work, because before the end of the chapter's out, he has Elisha, who ministered unto him. A lack of strength, men and women, takes an emotional toll on our labors for God. Here were Judah. They were lacking in strength. But something else which is a symptom is a lack of vision. The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish. They had labored hard. There had been much donkey work, as we would call it today, having been done already. Yet the statement of Judah was that there was still much rubbish. They looked down, and all that they could see was much debris. They seen the earth. They seen the broken stones that still needed to be removed. And it seemed that it was unending. And the vision and the aim of seeing that wall completed and finished was just now a distant dream. It was well nigh impossible. There's much rubbish, Nehemiah. What's for sure is that if we get our eyes on the rubbish, then our vision will be gone for what we are attempting to do for God. I want to remind you, there's much rubbish abroad. There's much rubbish that is abounding in our day. There's the moral rubbish. There's the filth that is spewed out on a daily basis to the impressionable minds of our youth and of older alike, from the television, from the internet, from the shop shelves and the newsagents, from the billboards. If there are not sexual connotations to those things being portrayed, then it's downright nudity and immorality. And the discouraged heart of the believer will say, how can I live pure amid such rubbish? And parent, you better awaken up to the fact that that's what's brought before your children and mine on a daily, constant basis. There's no moral rubbish today. There's theological rubbish. There's a time when the apostate was afraid to raise their heads as they denied the Scriptures, but not any longer. What abounds in place of God's Word been preached as another gospel of entertainment, so as to get people into the church. And it's especially so in County Londonderry, I want to tell you. Our time is given to the humanist. Our time is given to the atheist, so-called. I heard them this week. They spoke of creationism as a myth, as having no evidence. And they're brazen in it. Whereby it says in the first verse of the God's Word, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It's up to the atheist and the humanist to disprove that. They can't do it. Because the child of God, we don't work in theory, we work in facts. They're openly denying the existence of our Creator God, even though the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. There's much rubbish, theologically, doctrinally. I want to tell you, there's much rubbish in these hearts of ours. And if it's not dealt with and if it's not removed by the grace of God, then discouragement will set in. And then I want you to see that the symptom is a lack of faith and confidence. When you lose strength, when you lose your vision to see the achieved end, then there follows a lack of confidence. And that's what Judas speaks about at the end of verse 10. The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. From having a heart to work, they now have a heart lost in the work. Halfway through, they've lost the heart to work altogether. It seemed everything was against them. Threat of the enemy, the immensity still in the task, the much rubbish, the growing weakness. How were they ever going to see it finished? Maybe you have stood just in that very same place. Discouragement is just around the corner if it's not already upon you. You feel a lack of strength. There's a debilitating weakness in your soul. You've lost your vision. And you've lost your faith and confidence. Watch out for those symptoms. We might need to pray, every one of us, Lord, increase my faith. Increase our faith. I want you to see the steps to overcome discouragement. While there is the reality of discouragement abounding, thank God, there's also the answer for it. What was Nehemiah to do when faced with a spreading disease? I believe that there were some practical measures that he was to put in place here. Because he does so by setting up a watch in both the higher and the lower places. As you'll see there in verse 13. But don't miss the little gem in the midst of it. It says there, I set up in the lower places behind the wall, and in the higher places I even set the people after their families. After their families. You see, they were scattered around the wall. It would not be unknown to have family members scattered throughout the wall, doing the building in different parts of the wall. But now he gathers the men together. Now he gathers the families. And he causes the families to stand together. He causes the families to have the sword and the spears and the bows. And I think there's a little thought for us there. Our homes should be a place of encouragement. Helping one another stay off discouragement. Surely that is what is borne out in Galatians 6 when it concerns the church family. And we thank God, I don't want to go off the family unit just as quickly, we thank God for those who are encouragements to us in the home. And husband, you ought to be able to detect when your wife is downcast and needs that word of encouragement. Because so often they give it to us. Or the children either. But listen, the church family is when all our families come together. And Galatians 6 and 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's a brother and sister in the church family with a particular burden. They ought to know that we're there for them. They ought to know that we're praying for them. 1 John 4 and 7 says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Maybe we have to admit that the church family has lost something of what it is to love one another. And that's why I'm imploring the church family to gather even the little times of fellowship, as we've already mentioned in the announcements. The world is against us. There are discouragements abounding. We can encourage one another in the church family. You mightn't live in each other's pockets, but we love the child of God. You know why? Because Christ loved us. And Christ is the common denominator. And from that practical measure of gathering the family together, he caused him, verse 14, to remember the Lord. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. They'd been looking at the rubbish. They'd been looking at the problems. They'd been looking at the enemy. But what does Nehemiah cause them to do? He causes their attention to be directed to the Lord. Remember the Lord. He caused the Lord to come between them and the enemy. They needed to remember what the Lord had done for them in the past. What His promises were that He would keep, because He is a covenant-keeping God. They needed to call to mind who God is, His greatness, His terribleness, His reverence. He's greater than any enemy, for with God all things are possible. And if we do that, then discouragement can be overcome and the battle can be won. You think of how it was in the valley of Elah when Israel faced the giant called Goliath. You'll find it in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And you'll see there of how Saul and the armies were powerless to do anything against this man, this Goliath. Why? Because they failed to bring God into situation. And here every morning and every evening Goliath is shouting out against the Lord of Israel, against the armies of Israel. And there's not a man who would go against them. But as soon as David appears on the scene, that all changes. 1 Samuel 17, I don't want you to miss this. Verse 26. David spake to the men that stood by him and said, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" As soon as he appears, he brings God into it. What's going to be done against this uncircumcised? How that speaks against the God of the armies of Israel. He doesn't stop there, by the way. Look at the words of verse 37. David said, "Moreover," here he's now standing before Saul, "the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Ah, now, Lord, the Lord, the name of the Lord is now in Saul's lips. But it's only because David has brought it there. He brings the Lord into it. He brings the Lord before the armies of Israel. He brings the Lord before Saul. Look at the words of verse 45. "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom thou hast defied." He brings God before the enemy. Dear Christian, in the midst of trouble and discouragement abounding, the answer is, remember the Lord. If you don't remember anything else about this message this morning, remember those three words. Remember the Lord. What He has done for you. His promises. The promises that are yea and amen in Christ. What's the answer to discouragement? It's remember the Lord. Bring the Lord in between you and the enemy. In between you and the problem. And then you'll notice that He caused them to have a readiness to build and to battle. They were encouraged to fight for their sons and for their daughters and for their families. In other words, what will become of their children if they failed in the rebuilding of those walls? What will this land be like in 10 years' time? If we fail to rebuild the walls that are broken down, if we fail to stand up for the cause of Christ, if we fail to stand up for the truth of the gospel, what sort of land will our boys and girls have then? Fight for your children. And I'm not talking in this physical sense. I'm talking in the spiritual battle. You've got to fight for your children, your boys and girls. For your posterity. What is it that we need to gird in the face of discouragement? It is the sword. Verse 17. "They which build it on the wall, they which bear burdens with those that led it, every one with his hands wrought in the work, and with every other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had a sword girded by his side." And so, builder, we need to use well the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Not only was there battling, but there was also to be the building. To that end, Nehemiah caused them to remember the Lord, to have a readiness to build and to battle, and he caused them to return to the work. That's the answer to discouragement. Yes, at times there must be a coming aside. The Lord Himself was an advocate of that. He said to his disciples, come aside and rest a while. Now I look back into my college days, and I was at Egypt into the college, and he said he didn't believe in taking holidays. And I'm being kind in calling him that. You don't need to take holidays. Sure, the devil never takes a break. It gives me no joy to tell you that man's not even in the ministry today. And he's not even going on with God today. The Lord said, come aside. And I'll tell you something. There's times we need to come aside and get a little break. The mind needs it. The body needs it. That's why God has given you the Sabbath. It's for your good. These bodies of ours are not meant to work 7 days a week. They're not meant for that. They'll break down. And he has given you the Sabbath, and he has given me the Sabbath. And we might rest. And we might spend that day in worship to our God. And it's good to come aside a little. Child of God, you need a holiday. So do I. Each one in the Lord's work needs to come aside. And there's a time where the work ceased. Yes, it come aside for a little here. And Nehemiah gathers them together. And there was a coming aside from the work. But you know, after that coming aside, there was a continuing. There was a returning now to the work and to the task at hand. The steps to overcoming discouragement is returning to the work. And in the face of such discouragement, they got back to the building of the walls. Verse 15, came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned, all of us, to the wall, everyone unto his work. There's the answer. It serves to remind us that there is victory over discouragement. We are able to overcome the disease which abounds, and it is ultimately by considering the one who endured to the very end. Consider Christ. Even though every foe of hell was against him, and all forsook him, and the Father forsook him, as he hung there on that middle cross, yet the Lord was to endure the cross, and he was to despise the shame. He did not turn to the left nor to the right. He set his face to redeem his people unto himself. And he could say to his Father, I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. That's the answer for discouragement. Remember the Lord. Get ready to build and battle again. And return to the work. Remember this verse in closing. You'll find it in Hebrews 12 and verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. The unsaved, consider him. Look by faith to Christ this morning, who has conquered every last enemy and who has purchased a full redemption, that you might be have heaven, that you might be saved. Come this morning. Come this morning. You who are heavy laden with sin, the answer is Christ. Discouragement abounding and answered. May God bless His word to our hearts this morning. for his own name's sake. Amen.